Bibles, go ahead and make your way to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a minute. The other thing I want to do is I want to be able to sit down with a lady in our church that I love dearly. She's been a part of our church family for a long, long time. Her husband, Dan, been a part of our church. He passed away about 3 years ago. But I was sitting here thinking about Mother's Day this week, thinking about all the times I've been in a Mother's Day service. When I was a little kid growing up, I would think, you know, I really don't need to listen because the pastor's going to talk to my mother. And every once in a while, I'd wanted to amen when he would say something that I thought that she should be doing that he would say. And it's like, this isn't an encouraging Mother's Day. I'm like, you know, taking a jab at her. And then I got older and I thought, well, I'm still not a mom. And I'm, you know, I don't really need to listen or pay attention to what he's talking about because it's really for them. But listen, what I want to do today, I want us to not learn just simply from an experience, but I want us to learn from the way God works in the heart of ladies and has worked in the hearts of ladies to teach us about himself. And so one of those illustrations is a lady named Hannah in the scripture, and her story is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1. By the way, when you think about Samuel, this book is principally about King Saul, the first king of Israel, and then David, his son, and Samuel. But the book starts with a focus on a lady named Hannah, a great and godly lady. In fact, she really exhibits in a powerful way just what it means to be godly and seek after God's heart. Another way I thought would be really good would be to sit down and have a conversation with a godly lady in our church who has children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren that I've seen illustrate the love and compassion of Christ in the lives of her kids and in our church family and in our school. And so I thought it'd be really good. In fact, I thought of several ladies I could talk to, and I thought, who would be willing to come up here and sit with me on stage? And I forget how nerve-wracking that is if you don't do it all the time. And so I thought of a lady named June Brackett, and you may know Miss June, but she is precious and a godly lady. And so I want you to welcome her to the stage today. As she joins me out here, we're going to talk about being a mom. Thanks, Miss June.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. First off, as we get started, just relax.
Okay.
It's just me and you talking.
Got it.
Okay. It's like at Starbucks. We don't have any coffee, and there's a whole bunch more people that are listening in, okay, to our conversation than normal. Okay.
Right.
So, first, when you think about being a mom, like, what's the greatest thing about being a mom?
Well, I have, as far back as I can remember, always wanted to be a mom. I just thought it would be the most rewarding thing, and I was right. Being a mom, and I'm so thankful that God allowed me to be a mom. He gave me three sons, Danny, Mark, and Matthew, and I knew right then that, wow, what a responsibility I have. Nurturing them, teaching about God's love, how to get along with people, loving each other, that was a biggie.
Huh.
I mean, you know, come on, y'all got to get it together. You got to love each other. And as time went on, I thought, okay, I've got to have them in church. I've got to have other people feeding into their life. But my responsibility was to do all that. So I thought, I think I'll ask God to give me lots of opportunities to teach them all those things. Well, he answered that prayer. He gave me a lot of things. And after about a year or so, I thought, I think I'll ask God to kind of slow down. But y'all know he didn't answer that.
Yeah.
The older they got, the more I prayed, the more I had them in church, the more I knew that they needed a godly example, and prayed that God would let me be the example at home. You have to be with them a lot of times. You have to be consistent in discipline.
That's the hard part, isn't it?
Well, not much that I've mentioned is easy.
Yeah.
If it's done right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a big responsibility.
Yeah.
But if you pray, God will give you what you need.
Yeah. I'll tell you what I did. I was thinking, you know, instead of me just thinking of questions that I had, because I enjoyed the opportunity when I was, when Christy and I were raising Micah, we would call her mom, my mom. My mom passed away 12 years ago. Christy's mom passed away last year, or a year and a half ago. And so, you know, as we miss those opportunities now, I think, you know, what if you are raising kids now and you think, man, I really need somebody to talk to. Love to sit down and have a conversation with someone about, man, what really do I need to do? How do I need to? Because there are a lot of times in parenting that you just don't know what to do.
Right.
And I'm sure you had those times too.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
And I have a dear friend that she's quite a bit older than me, and she had children. She was a school teacher, and I would call her and say, okay, Betty, what do I do? I've tried this, this, and this. But you've got to have people other than yourself to help you teaching those kids all the responsibilities. You want them to be a responsible adult, and you can't wait until they're 16 to start. Mm. I mean, you have to start when they're little.
Yeah. So what I did was I actually asked some ladies, young ladies, to jot down questions they had that they would have for someone they'd really like to talk to about being a mom, being a parent. And one of them was, you know, what's the one thing in life that maybe has had the greatest impact on you, being a parent?
Well, first of all, I thanked God that I was a mother and realized the responsibility. But the biggest impact is to see how God worked in my kids' life and in my life even. But, you know, as you know, everything is not, you can pray for it, but everything might not be like you prayed it. So you're going to have situations that you, like you said, throw your hands up and say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? But you just have to keep praying and being consistent with teaching them, and it's really a big responsibility.
Now, when you're talking about teaching them and keep praying, and you talked earlier about having them in church and having other people you've got to go to, you can't do this alone. How did your church family, because I know y'all grew up and you raised them in Forest Park, right? And so I know your church there when they were young was very important. Tell us about that a little bit, how that helped you.
Okay, we went to church. They've always gone to church all their life, before they were born, after they were born. I mean, we just felt like that was a big part of raising them. And God gave them to me. So the least I could do was, in turn, teach them about God and Jesus. So we were very active in our church. Back in the 60s, you know, life wasn't as full of things to do as it is now. Mm. But it was a priority for us to always be at church because I needed, and Dan and I needed other people. We needed our pastor. We needed the choir directors, just like we saw here, the little ones. We had church all the time. We had Sunday school, Sunday night, training union, Wednesday, all the activities. During the winter, sometime we had revivals, a week or two, 2 weeks of Bible school. I mean, we were saturated in activities for the kids. Plus, you have to, at home, reinforce all that. I mean, you've got to be consistent in your how you live your life before them. You've just got to.
And that can be grueling. I know when one of the questions was, you know, how do you continually feed your own soul so that you have the strength to deal with, I mean, it's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and it doesn't take a day off. It never quits. You're a mom. You're a parent. You've got a responsibility before God and to your children to live a life that's holy and pleasing to the Lord, an example for them. So how have you fueled your own soul?
Well, first of all, I made sure that my life was in line with the Lord, that I was a child of His. Hmm. And from there, I did daily Bible reading at church all the time myself, listening to sermons, listening to Christian music, interacting with Christian people, all the groups at the church and all. You just have to do that to get that ingrained in them while they're little. And as they were learning, I was learning. When they became young teenagers, you know, I thought when they were little, boy, I've learned a lot about kids. Oh no, I had not learned anything about kids. When they become young adults, you really start depending on the Lord more, and you go through those things with them, and God's teaching you all the time. Every life's lesson they learn, we learn too. And your walk with the Lord has just got to be there to be godly parents, especially a mom, because a mom, the time you spend with them is so important. You can't go back and get it later. You need to do it while they're growing up.
Yeah, one thing you talked about was how you start your day each day. And
you have to start your day in Bible study, prayer, and just search your soul to know that you're doing the right thing. Pray for discernment every day. And I don't know if I should say this or not, but it doesn't end. You know, my boys are grown men, and I pray for them every day and walk them through things with them. They know that they can call me, and I'm right there praying for them. And God bless me with three sons. I have eight grandkids, three greats, expecting two more. And God doesn't quit, because now I work here at the school, teach three-year-olds, and love it. I love telling them about Jesus and letting them know that He can fix it. Look to Him. I explain to them and tell them, this is how God made your family. You know, it just didn't happen. It was God's plan. And you just have to feed your soul, like you said. I mean, you have to stay in the Word. So.
Well, I know as you're parenting, you know, one of the struggles is, what if you think you're doing everything you need to do, but then your children aren't responding? Like, you know, high school years are difficult.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because a lot of times you're wanting God's best for them. You want them to know the Lord, seek His heart, and to live for Him, and there's pushback.
Wow.
So, how did you handle that?
Well, there were situations when things didn't go like I had prayed they would. And, you know, I just prayed more that God would get me through this and that I would have the wisdom to help them through their situation. But there comes a time when they're a certain age that they're the one that makes the choice. I've taught them all I can teach them, and I pray for them still every day. But the choices they make in life are theirs. And their choices they make are not always the ones we would choose. I mean, I think every parent knows that by now that has older children. But you just, you're there for them and spend time with them when they're little. And I love to spend time with my sons now.
Yeah.
They're like your age, but they're my boys, and I love to share with them and spend time with them.
That's right. Young adults, right?
Young adults.
Yes.
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 Yeah, of course, young adults. I wouldn't sit here and say they're
<That's>
old.
Right. All right. When they're teenagers, though, there are probably times they said, all right, we don't want to go to church. Did that ever happen? I mean, I know you're not throwing them under the bus. It's just reality, right?
No. When they were teenagers, right.
Yeah.
But, you know, it never was a question.
Yeah.
We, when they were little, we went to church all the time, and I can remember when they were at a teenage age, they would say, "Do we have to go to church?" And then Dan would look at them, and he didn't have to say anything. They knew you to go get ready. I mean, you know. But I know life is busy now, a lot busier than it was in the 60s, but Jesus is the first priority. I mean, you've got to put Him first. And all the stuff that you think you have to do, it's just stuff. Get your kids saturated with Jesus.
You know, the fact is, you know, it's interesting, you know, as our kids get older, they get a certain age, and it's different for every kid, but where they don't, you know, they don't talk to you as a mom or a dad like they did before.
Wow.
You know, everybody hits that stage where they don't think their parents know anything, so they're going to stop talking to them and not tell them. And you need those other people that are teaching, you know, their Sunday school class, life group, you know, student ministry, whatever, that are speaking the truth of God's word back into their life because they need to hear it, at least being supportive. for you, and that's really, really important.
I might say something about that.
Yeah.
I have been very blessed that with my 8 grandkids, I was in their life from the time they were born till now. Mm. And there's been times when they have come to me and talked to me about things. And I've been able to share with them. And the boys will usually say, well, I'm glad you did, because you can say it and get by with it, and I can't, you know. Mm. So I'm thankful that they still, our relationship with my grandkids are to where they'll do that. So, but they need other outlets that they know they can go to, and they'll advise them.
I'm making notes, because now that I'm a grandparent, it's like, okay, I get to step into that world that I can say something that they can't.
Absolutely.
I like that. That's,
you got that.
I have the permission to do that.
That's the truth.
Okay, so if you could, you know, sit down with a young mom and she said, if you'd give me one piece of advice, what would it be?
Spend time with your child. All the time that you can spend with them. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them why you're a family. Just share Jesus all the time. Teach them. It's your responsibility to do it. And when they get older, if things go wrong, and they will, you can at least say, well, I think I did my best at teaching them about Jesus. Because he's the answer. He is it.
Amen. Well, listen, I know this is a little nerve-wracking being up here, but I really appreciate you taking the time and sharing. And I would say, ladies, listen, need to find someone like Miss June. Not, and everybody doesn't need to call her, but you need to find somebody like Miss June and say, I need you to be my go-to person to help me, you know, just to give a call. We all need that. We need that encouragement. We need a godly voice in our lives as parents, because there are times that situation's going to happen. You're not going to know what to do, how to react or respond, and you need somebody to run it through that you're going to get godly counsel back. Okay, you don't just need to run it through anybody, but you really need somebody that's going to point you back to God's word, point you back to God's plan, what he has in store for you, and encourage you to continue to live the life, because days get long sometimes, and it gets discouraging.
Oh, absolutely.
And sometimes we just need a little boost and a little encouragement. One thing Miss Jean said to me when I went to talk to her was that she said, I just want you to know, I pray for you every day. Pray for my family. Then right under that, I pray for you. And that's such a precious encouragement to me. And, you know, I don't think we pray for each other enough. And it would be good just to make sure even today we let the people that we love who are in our family know that we are praying for them every day. Because that's one thing every one of us can do, is we can pray for one another. But thank you so much.
I need to say one
read
thing.
That.
And I always read it because I don't want to leave a word out. The character of your children tomorrow depends on what you put in their heart today. And we know what's the most important thing to put in their heart. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Miss Jean.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Okay. If you got your Bibles, look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. I just want to take a couple of minutes. I'm not going to read the story. I just want to tell it to you, but we're going to read a couple of parts of it. Because Mother's Day is not a great day for everybody. I mean, there are ladies that when we have Mother's Day, it produces a lot of stress in them. I mean, there are ladies that haven't been able to have children, and they want children. And then there are ladies that have children that have passed away. I remember my grandmother, when her kids died before she did, she would always tell me, because I was the preacher in the family, she always tell me, this is not the way it's supposed to be. God knows that. I'm supposed to go first, not my kids. And that's heartbreaking. And that there are people that have tried to go through the adoption process, and it's been very difficult. They've not been able to, it hasn't worked out yet. And so there's all kinds of stress and pressures that are added to it, and anguish about Mother's Day that remind you of your life situation. And when you open up your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you read about the lady named Hannah, that's what she found herself in, a very stressful situation. In fact, her story and what we learn about God from her story is born out of stress, anxiety. She's married to a man named Elkanah. She's not his only wife. Peninnah is also a wife of Elkanah. We don't know why he had two wives. Some think that it may be because Hannah was barren. She could not have children. She had no children. That he was granted favor, permission to have another wife. And Peninnah had children. And she not only had children, which was a heartbreak to Hannah, reminded of it every day in her own home, but Peninnah made herself Hannah's rival. And she picked at her all the time about her inability to have children and made it so stressful. And so by the time we get to the middle of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, they've gone to the city, they've gone to the place of worship, they're offering sacrifice. Her husband, Hannah's husband, has tried to reward her and show her how much he loved her. He even said, is not my life and my love more important than 10 sons to you? And he really didn't understand the anguish of her own soul. And by the time we get down to verse 9, here's the description of what takes place. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. In other words, she's saying to God, listen, my heart is breaking. And she is just pouring out her soul to the Lord because she had no children. She said, if you'll just give me a son, I will give him back to you and he can be in service to you all the days of his life. By the time we get to verse 15, Hannah is being questioned by Eli. And he's actually thinking, because she is moving her mouth, but no words are coming out. And he's thinking that she's drunk. And Hannah answers Eli, the priest, says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. I don't even think words are strong enough to describe the anguish of her soul and her prayer time before the Lord on this particular day. And so she's crying out to the Lord. You get down to verse 19, we kind of have the end of this. All this is happening in one chapter, but it didn't happen in one day, all right? They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, there are really principally three things that I want us to draw from this story. And remember, again, when we're reading God's Word, this is about God, not about Hannah. She's not the principal character in the story. God is. But what she does teaches us a lot about God. And there are three things I want you to kind of jot down or just hide in your heart and in your mind. One is this. She knew where to turn. When trouble came, she knew where to turn. Turn to the Lord. And I would just say to every one of us that when we walk every day staying in God's Word, staying on knees in prayer through the normal days of life, when the valley happens, it's not unusual for us to know where to go because we've been spending time with God all along. But when trouble comes, the place to run to is God Himself. He is the author of life. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who holds our lives in His hands, and we ought to go to Him. The second thing is, she knew how to pray. She knew how to pray. And when you read that description in 1 Samuel, it wasn't fancy words. She wasn't speaking 1611 King James English. She wouldn't even speak in English. The Scripture in two places describes her as just pouring out her soul to the Lord, crying out to God. And I would just say to you, listen, we need to be people who are committed to prayer. And you say, well, listen, I don't even know how to pray. She just opened up her soul and made it known to the Lord. And that's all you have to do. Talk to God. That's what prayer is. And God invites us to have a conversation with Him. And the avenue that's made this possible so we can talk to God is Jesus Christ. All that He did on the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection. He has opened up a new and living way for us to have a relationship with God the Father and have a conversation with Him in any and every circumstance of life. And so what I would say to you is, listen, you and I ought to, one thing we can do, we should do, is pray for one another. I have people say, how in the world can you pray for an hour? I don't even know what I'm going to say for an hour. How many friends and family members do you have? every single one of us should engage in prayer for one another. Husband and wives, you ought to pray for one another every single day. Pray for your kids every day, your grandkids every day. Pray for the people that are in your life group every day, the people that live in your neighborhood, pray for them. It's powerful, like Mitch June, when I walked up to her, talked to her about this day, and the first thing she said to me, I want you to know, right after my own family, you're the first one that I pray for every day. That's powerful. And it's encouraging. So she knew where to turn. She knew how to pray. And she knew who to trust. Trust the Lord. Man, she was not enjoying the circumstances that she was dealing with. She wasn't even enjoying her life at home. She didn't just go home and say, I don't have any kids. She went home and her husband had another wife who had kids who was rubbing it in all the time. This was not a good situation for her. She was agonizing about it, but she knew this at the end of the day, my hope comes from the Lord and I will trust in Him. And you know, the truth is, when it comes to our kids, when it comes to our grandkids, when it comes to the people that we love the most, they're God's, they belong to Him. And they're on loan to us. And we get to live out before them the love and compassion of Jesus. You know, one thing I take great joy in when I pray is praying for my wife and praying for Micah and Kelly. And every day I have a different thing that I pray for them specifically for. Every Tuesday I pray this. Every Wednesday I pray this. Every Thursday I pray this. Every day of the week. And now I've added Wyatt and Jack to the list. And one of the things that I pray for them about every day is that God, the people that are in their life, you work in them. You renew their hearts in love for you so that as they live out before Jack and Wyatt, they're showing them Jesus. And renew my heart, renew Christy's heart, Micah's and Kelly's, so that in everything that we do, in the daily walk of life, they're hearing and seeing the love and compassion of Jesus. Because I can't trust them to this world, but I can trust them to the God of all grace. And that's what we can do together. We know where to turn. We know how to pray. And we know who to trust.